Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Awesome. Well, before we get in our message, I had two things I want to do. First, I wanted to call up Brock Berry and pray for him. Brock, come on up. Tomorrow, this is last day here for a while. He has joined the Coast Guard. Woo! Coastie, baby. All right. He's going to learn how to actually drive a boat and what those markers mean. Let me know what all those markers mean. I don't know what they mean. Red, green, blue, I don't know. Squares, triangles. You're going to figure that out for me and let me know?
I'll get you
okay.
The lowdown.
Give me the lowdown. So he's leaving tomorrow. He's going to all the different camps and trainings, and he made that commitment. Aren't you proud of him?
Yeah.
Look at this young man. Man. Who better would you want guarding our coast? If you're on the beach, you know he's out there. He's a mighty man of God. He's made this commitment. Let's pray for him. And the pastors, come on up. I know Carl's out of town. Let's pray for this young man in those years that he's there. God's going to be with him and bless him and show him great things and protect him, right?
Yes.
Lots of things can happen out there on the sea. But God's going to watch out for him. So just extend your faith with me as we pray for Brock, Lord. Bless him. Fill him with your Holy Spirit even now. It's going to be a time of refreshing and blessing. He's going to learn. He's going to grow. I thank you that you're going to surround him and guard him and keep him. The angels of God are watching over him that no harm would come to him. Lest even if he dash his foot against a stone, you're going to watch over him. You're going to be with him. You're going to give him opportunities to share the gospel and to grow. And you're going to give him wisdom for every decision of life. We send him out from this church with our blessing and with your blessing. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Mighty man. God bless you. Did you want to say anything? Okay.
Thank you very much.
All right. God bless you. All right. Man, that's neat. I told him before the service, I wish I was going with him. Man, I don't know. That just sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? It's great. I'm sure it'll be challenging. I wanted to, before we get into our message, I wasn't here last week, sorry, I was a little under the weather, missed it, missed you guys, man, but I got a couple of good days of rest forced upon me, but last week I wanted to, mention the marriage seminar, which we had last weekend. I thought it was awesome. If you weren't there, it was really great, but I wanted to thank some people. Carl and Brenda are out, Carl's on his annual fishing trip to Louisiana. Pray for him that he gets lots of big fish. Comes back refreshed, and Brenda's not feeling well, but their sessions, the two sessions they did in the afternoon, were top of the mark, man. It was awesome. I wanted to honor them, and Mike and Elaine, they really organized the whole thing. They did an incredible job. This man, just over the top. I mean, the sessions that we broke out, men and women, so I don't know what Elaine said. I'm pretty sure it's good, but I know Mike's so-so? Okay. No, the ladies said it was really good, but I was in Mike's, and it was awesome. It was very, very good. And I also wanted to thank Kathy Gentleman. She put the whole food package together. It was good food, and she had one of her children were sick, so she didn't make it, but she still had everything organized. So, man, thank God for people that can take care of some of those mechanics and all that stuff. Thank you, Kathy, and everybody that participated. It really, really was good. Hey, if you need notes, raise your hand. The ushers will give you some notes to take during the message. While you're doing that, I don't know if you saw in the paper, did you hear about the, keep your hand up till you get one, did you hear about the FSU football player that died drinking milk last week? Yeah, the cow fell on him. They're Tallahassee. You know, hey, how many FSU freshmen does it take to change a light bulb? None. Can't be done. It's a senior level course, so they're not there yet. Part 7 of our series called Running with the Giants. And what we've been doing in this series and pulling some giants of the faith out of the Bible and just asking them to run a lap with us. And we're on our journey, on our race, and say, what would you share from your life experience? We're going to pull from their story in the Bible and bring it into our life. We looked at Noah and his life. We looked at Abraham. We looked at Joseph. We looked at King David. We looked at Rebecca. Last week, You guys looked at Esther. I wasn't here. I heard Carl did an awesome job with the story of Esther. And today we're going to look at that giant of the faith whose name is Moses. Everybody remembers Moses as the man of God. Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the hall of faith. It just chronicles man of God, woman of God, one after the other, and their acts of faith, their acts of courage. What I want you to think about is in that whole list, they are people. They are ordinary people. You need notes over here? We still need a note over here. I'll get to you after the service. I'll probably answer it in just a minute. Great heroes. And when you look at those in Hebrews chapter 11, what I want you to, sometimes we think, oh yeah, Moses, you know, it's like he's like a different species of being, like an alien or something. And what I want you to think about all these people, they're just like me and you. They had the same emotions, the same fears, the same weaknesses, the same temptations, you know, and that's what I find very encouraging about the Hall of Faith. Is that I can look at these people and say, hey, if they did it, I can do it. Because they're just like me. And that's what we're learning. That's why we're asking these people to come out of the stands, run a lap with us. The main thing to learn from every one of them was they all persevered. Not all of them, the Bible says at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, not all of them received what they were believing for. Because sometimes you didn't completely understand it. Sometimes we think this is the way it's going to work out. But they were rewarded and they were honored just the same. Why? Because they never gave up. That's a lesson. Never give up on what you're believing for. Just keep believing. Keep pressing. Just hang in there. Perseverance is so important. They kept believing and they won their race. So here's our starting verse, our keynote verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. If you've ever wondered whether your loved ones are aware of what's going on, here's a verse that says they're witnesses, that we are right now surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They are concerned. They've already made their investment. They want to see how we're going to finish, what's going to happen. Yeah, they're watching. They're cheering us on. They're in the grandstands. They're watching this relay race, and that's what it is, because every generation passes the baton to the next generation, and we take it, and we run our lap, and our lap is done, and we go into the grandstands, and then we can watch the next generation run their lap. So there's many generations behind us watching us. Maybe we're the last lap. It all comes down to that last lap, doesn't it, in a relay race? That's where, you know, if the first three did really well, the last one, he's got to finish it. Yeah. I don't know where we're at. There's going to be a last lap. There's going to be a last generation. I can tell you this, this is your last generation. You only get one lap. Right. Run it well. And we've been asking these giants to come out and run a lap with us. And it says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And here's what we're supposed to do. Let us throw off everything that hinders, anything that can slow us down, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Why? Why should we do this? Because you'll feel much better about your life if you finish your race. You'll be more content in life if you're running the race that God marked out for you. I've often wondered why people have achieved every modicum of success that society says this is what will make you happy. And they're not happy. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They take their life. Why is that? Because you're not happy until you're running your race, until you're doing what you were created to do. Then it doesn't matter what the world thinks, what the world says, and whether you achieve the things that the world says will make you happy. If you're actually running your race with perseverance, you know on the inside that God is pleased, and then that's all that matters. That's all that counts. If you know on that day when you die and you stand before God, not your peers, that all that matters is that he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Let us run our race. Because that's what we're called to do. So we're going to call Moses out of the grandstands and say, what advice might you have for us today, Moses? The first thing Moses would say to you in your notes is this: when your problems overwhelm you, abandon safe and live by faith. You can write that on that line there. Abandon safe. We're going to see why he would say that. Moses, you know, we know the story of Moses. Let me just recap it for you. In a time when Israel were enslaved, you know, Abraham moved there. Joseph was the one that brought his father Jacob to Israel. Remember the story of Joseph. And then all of Israel moved into Egypt. And then after a succession of a couple of pharaohs, they forgot the relationship that Joseph had and what he did. And then they feared the Israelites, and they enslaved them for 430 years. The Bible says they were slaves. And toward the end of that period, the Egyptians feared them once again because the hand of God was upon them and they were blessed and they were multiplying. And the Pharaoh said, we'll start killing the children because we're worried about these people. You know, they're blessed and they're multiplying, and they started killing. They gave orders to kill, to throw them in the children in the Nile River, sacrifice them to their gods. And Moses was born, and the Bible says that their parents knew there was something special about him. So you remember the story. They took a basket, and they put pitch on it, and they put him in the basket, and they put him in the river, and it floated down. And Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby and took him as his own, took him into house, raised him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. He's in line to be the king of Egypt. So that's his story. And of course, then he knew that God had called him, and he tries to do it in his own strength, but he's got the anointing. He understands. He takes a step of faith, that he takes it in his own hands, and he murders a man, and then he fears for his life, and he goes out into the desert. So at the age 40, he murders a man, makes a big mistake, takes things in his own hands instead of calling upon God. See, the mixture of the anointing and the lack of understanding messes things up. He goes out, it says, to the backside of the desert. He runs from Pharaoh, and he's there for 40 years. And then after 40 more years, so he's 80 years old, that's when God speaks to him out of the burning bush. Remember that story? And he goes and he talks to God, and God says, I'm not done with you. I'm not through with you. I've got a purpose for your life, and I want you to go back to Egypt, back to where you ran from, back to where it's pretty scary, Moses. I know they want to kill you. They're out after you. There's a lot of bad memories, things to run away from. He says, I want you to go back to where you came from, back to where you failed, and do something great and bring this whole people out. One guy is going to walk up there and say, let my people go. And yeah, this is really going to work. And then the Pharaoh's going to go, oh, yeah, let him go. I mean, think of what's going through his mind, okay? And you know the story. He went and God performed 10 signs and wonders, and they brought him out. And then they got trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and they parted. God parted, used Moses to part the Red Sea, and they come out, and the Red Sea swallowed the entire Egyptian army. And then they came into the wilderness and eventually into the Promised Land. This is the guy we're talking about, this Moses. But see, at several points, Moses had the option of playing it safe and enjoying the comforts and pleasures of being known as Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But here's the point I want you to get out of this story. There will be opportunities in your life to play it safe and to stay here and to not step out. But I want to tell you and support it with some scriptures today. Safe can be a very dangerous place. When you play it safe, when God's asking you to take a risk, that which seems safe can be very dangerous. Because then you're no longer under the anointing of God and the protection and the covering of God. And what seems to be affording you protection now is the worst place that you can be. When God's asking you to step out and you don't, it's not really a safe place, although it appears to be safe. Let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3. It's in your notes, or it'll be on the overhead. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. This is how he's on the backside of the desert. It's comfortable. He's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Jethro's got all the pressure. He's got it good. He's got a wife. He's got kids. He's got a life of just tending to flocks. He's got a father-in-law who's a priest. He's still got God in his life. You know, did you ever get to that place where you just got just enough of God, but I'm safe, but God's asking you to step out? This is where Moses is right now. He's in a safe place. He's in a secure environment. He's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a burning bush. Now, it's not too unusual to have bushes burn in the desert, but what was unusual is that it's just continued to burn and flame and flame and flame. And that caught his attention. Why did it burn out? Why didn't the bush burn up? Something's unusual here. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. How would that be? How would you like that? And I wish I had, you know, that James Earl Jones voice, you know, because I'm sure that's Moses. You know, it sounded really cool, you know. Moses, Moses. Just like the movie. And Moses said, here I am. If it was me, it'd be there I was, you know, Bush talking, you know, the voice going, gone, you know, in 3 seconds. Moses says, here I am. There's a bush. There's a voice coming out of the bush. So what does that indicate? That he still had a relationship with God. He still could identify the voice of God, and he was welcoming this voice. He's wanting to hear from God. He wants to talk to God, even at 80 years old. He hasn't lost his sensitivity to who's speaking to him. He says, here I am. And God says, don't come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. They think that he's forgotten them. He says, I've seen their misery in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I want to say that to you today, that no matter what the devil says, that God doesn't care about where you're at. This verse applies to you. God would say today, I know what you're going through, and I am concerned about your suffering. He's got a plan. We just need to hook up with it and see what God wants to do in our lives. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Why should I abandon safe? Why should I leave all these comforts? And I think Moses would say three reasons why you need to abandon safe. Because safe will keep you, number one, trapped in the past. Moses is going to be forever trapped in the mistake of his past unless he can get into the present tense, and overcome the failure of the past. God has a victory ahead of you. Don't stay trapped in the mistakes of the past. That's where the devil wants to keep you, looking in the rearview mirror so you can't see where you're supposed to be going. Moses would say, abandon safe when it looks scary, when you hear the voice of God and you know he's calling you to do something and it's scary to get out of your place of comfort. Don't want to be trapped in the past. What I've found and what I've seen in life, if you get trapped in the past, you'll revert to an area of familiarity, even if it is painful and destructive. I've seen in my life and other people's lives an unwillingness to take that risk and go back to something that has caused pain and destruction, but to go right back to it because it's familiar. It's time to break that cycle. Don't be chained to your past. Let the Holy Ghost, bolt cutters, cut those chains loose. We have something that we have in our church that's designed for that to happen in your life. It's called life groups. They're small groups where God, week by week, I've been through it a couple times, of this program that we have in the church, originally written by Jack Hayford, modified by Chris Hodges into a 12-week program where it speaks into your life. Week by week, you'll see God cutting loose the chains of the past. Life groups are designed to close the doors to your past so that you can open the door to the future that you have in God. Jesus came to turn our wounds into scars. You say, what's the difference? I have a bunch of scars on my body, but since they're scars, they're not painful. They don't hurt anymore. Once I almost lost my thumb. My dad was in the ice cream business, and we had these heavy freezers in those days about 50 years ago. I remember we were putting it in a restaurant and Salt River there in the forest, and my thumb got stuck between the dolly and the cart, and my dad had a lever and he tried to pick it up and it got worse, and then he lowered it down and it got worse. My thumb was stuck. It was about to cut my thumb off, and my dad just reached down, jerked my thumb out, pulled all the skin off. I thought I was going to lose my thumb. You could just see the bone and the the restaurant owner took a rag, a wet rag, and wrapped it around it. And my dad, we were out in the forest. He said, okay, we're going to go to Alachua General Hospital. Does anybody remember Alachua General Hospital? And we're driving in a 1954 International truck through the forest. And about the time we got to Micanopy, it quit draining blood. And he said, you know, I think I can fix that. My dad had a remedy for anything. He didn't like doctors. He didn't like really like hospital. We didn't go very much. Once in a while, if we had to, we'd go to the doctor. But he was from the old school depression and grew up on a farm. And he could fix stuff. And he did. We got home and he cleaned it up and he took some aloe and wrapped it around. He loved aloe. Always grew aloe plants. And he took a long thing and he taped it on there. And I've still got it. It still works pretty good. It's just fine, actually. There's only a little scar, but it doesn't hurt me at all because it's just a scar. And I have a scar on my arm where we were cleaning some firewood, and I threw this board onto the fire, and I didn't realize it had a big nail, and the nail just sliced my arm open. And I looked, and you could see all the tendons. And my dad looked at it, and he said, I can fix that. Don't worry about it. I can fix that. Don't look at those tendons and all that. And he put some aloe on it and put some tape around. I had this big wad of tape on my arm for months, but it's just fine. And there's a scar, but it doesn't bother me because it's just a scar. It doesn't bother me. One day I cut all four of these fingers down to the bone. I see all the bones, and my dad said, I can fix that. Not a problem. You probably don't need those fingers anyway. And he put some aloe in there, and he rolled it up, and he taped my hand like this. Like a big ball of tape. And I remember going to school, Westwood Middle School, the next day in Mr. McGill's math class. Anybody remember Mr. McGill at Westwood? Great guy. He looked like Burl Ives. Loved that guy. He was so cool. Anyway, he asked me what this thing was, and I told him the whole story, and he just shook his head, and he sent me down to the infirmary, and the two nurses came in, and they asked me, and I told them the story, and they shook their heads. Oh, no. They said, they opened it up, and they looked at it, and they go, that looks pretty good. They put the aloe back. They rolled it back up. They said, it looks pretty good. Go ahead. There, I got them all. See, they don't even hurt me because they're scars and they don't bother me. One time I chopped the end of this finger off. Right about here. Chopped it off. Didn't feel a thing. Looked fine. Nice and clean cut. I could see the bone at the end of it. And it didn't hurt until about 5 minutes later. Boy, did that thing hurt. The doctor said, no, it'll never grow back. You're always going to have a piece. And I just started praying over it and saying it was going to grow back. Now look at it. Grew back. Looks just like the other one. But it took about 6 months to heal. If you've ever had a wound, that wound lasted a long time. And what I did is you never realize how much you use a part of your body until it becomes extremely painful. And you don't realize how much you use your index finger to do a lot of things. I had to start doing everything with my left hand because that was very painful. And when people would want to shake my hand, no, let's do like the elbow bump or a shake with your left hand because, what? I'm guarding a wound. But now it's just a scar and it doesn't bother me. But when you have a wound from the past and it's never healed in your emotions, you always are protecting and guarding that wound on the inside. Somebody just says something, says a word, somebody look a certain look, and it brings up that wound, and I've got a guard. It's not a scar yet. God wants to take our wounds and turn them into scars, mere memories of the past. It's still a scar. You still will always remember it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. He wants to heal your wounds. Don't walk through life with emotional scar wounds on the inside that are active and alive and cause you to react to people. The devil loves wounds and not scars. Here's Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. From the Message, the MSG. That MSG means message. It's not that stuff they put on your food at Asian restaurants. It's, you know, MSG, Message. But it says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. And for some of us, God wants to do something brand new, but we're so fixed on the past, we're still stuck. We still got the wounds. He can't do something new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, a river in the Badlands. You might feel like you're in the desert. This is a Badlands. This is a bad place. God wants to take you to a new place. God wants to bring a river in the desert. When we lived in L.A., Los Angeles, we helped start a church there. Rebecca and I used to take dirt bikes and ride in the Mojave Desert. And it's a desert. There's no shade. There's no trees. There's a few brambles out there. Maybe a rabbit once in a while. And roadrunner birds. There's certainly no rivers. God's talking about something supernatural. A place that seems dry and never has. He says he has a way of making a river in a desert. Moses would say, safe will keep you. Number two, satisfied with today. The old is good enough. It's a big difference between contentment. Contentment is good, but complacency is bad. Exodus chapter 2, it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He had to make a decision to step out or to play it safe, to get out of his comfort zone. You have to be willing. You can't be complacent. When we see things in this world, we have to be willing to stand up for righteousness. Moses was willing to answer the call, stand up for God. He risked it all. How are we when we see people? My fear is that we as the church or myself will be complacent about people going to hell. That's the thing is that our generation, that we have an opportunity. You know, I'm not going to set the Israelites free, but all around me there's people going to hell. You know, we have to, you know, like Moses, he was willing to sacrifice everything for the call of God. What is the call of God on our life? What is the opportunity that we have every day that we have to be alert to? Is people are, so many people on their way to hell, and what does it take? How shall they hear without a preacher? Am I the voice? Do I have the word, just a word to speak? And I know what it feels like to know in your spirit, just say something, and the fear, the insecurity. No, I'm going to leave the safety of my little place where I can't be rejected. I can't be scoffed at. And God's asking us sometimes to just step out of that place of safety. Just get out of the boat and say a word that might change someone's eternal destiny. Safe says don't risk your reputation. Play it safe. Don't go out of your comfort zone. Maybe you see a need in the church and a better way to do things to increase our effectiveness at winning souls, make disciples. But no, I'll play it safe. It might cost me something. I might be rejected. Maybe you're challenged to give in a big way, but no, maybe I better play it safe just in case I need that down the road. Maybe you, as Mike gave the announcement about small groups, maybe something on the inside says, I could lead a small group. No, maybe I should play it safe. I know Peter's out of town this weekend, but I'm glad he didn't play it safe. Last year, he was thinking about starting a small group, but he told Pastor Mike, I don't know, I'm afraid, will anybody come? And Pastor Mike said, just take a step of faith. I'm glad he started that small group because three people got saved in that small group. One of them's here today, and the back there, Roosevelt. Aren't you glad that Peter started and Roosevelt came into the kingdom of God? He got out of the boat. Maybe you're thinking about starting a small group. Moses would say to us, safe will keep you, number three, afraid of tomorrow. Safe keeps you afraid. It brings lots of fear. It brings lots of fear in your life. Listen, something God has for you is bigger than your current capacity. Something that God has planned for your life is bigger than your current capacity. Therefore, God has to stretch our capacity, and that is often painful, and it requires us to get out of our comfort zone. Exodus chapter 4, classic response here. Exodus 4:13, God talking to Moses. Look what he says. He's just like us. He's, you know, I'm glad the Bible is just honest. And Moses wrote this down. He was honest to me. He said, hey, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be honest. Here's how I responded to God. Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Huh? Here I am, Lord. Send someone else. I ain't going. Have you ever prayed, here I am, Lord, send someone else? He was honest. He's like, I ain't going back. I failed. I'm not going back to face my failure. I'm not leaving Midian. I've got a father-in-law. I've got a family. I've got a nice. It's good. I watch the sunset. I watch the sunrise. I take care of the animals. And you're asking me to go into Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's camp, land of slavery. They're looking for me. A jail cell is waiting for me. People, even the people of Israel don't want me. They're mad at me. But safe will keep you from stepping out into the adventure that God has for you. I don't know about you, but God's put something on the inside of every one of us. I know it. That wants to have adventure. Before I was saved, if it was dangerous, I wanted to do it. It was just like, you know, I just had to have adventure. And there's also, it's in the kingdom of God. God wants us to have a marvelous adventure with him. And not just the natural adventures. You know, I had an opportunity. You worked at the Miami Seaquarium for several years, and I had an opportunity. I wasn't a trainer. I was a diver, but I had an opportunity to ride Hugo, the killer whale. 12,500-pound, you know what they're called? Killer whales. Killer whales. 88 sharp conical-shaped teeth in their mouth. And I had an opportunity to stick my head in his mouth. But that's, hey, I wanted an adventure. In fact, I got a picture of that for you. Here's me with Hugo. That's Hugo on the left. And that's me the next picture. I'm checking his teeth for cavities. Got my head. One little, just close that head, it's all over. But it was an adventure. It was an if I'll do something like that, for what? What's the eternal benefit of that? Zero, zippo, nada, nothing. And the next one you see, showing you how to drag 9-foot alligators around. The important thing, the safety equipment, is those rubber boots. As long as you got the rubber boots on, do not try this at home. This is not the way to tame an alligator, but I was up for adventure. One day my brother says, I've been jumping out of airplanes and it's so much fun. I'm getting ready to do my first free dive. Why don't you come with me? I said, that sounds deadly and dangerous. I'm up for it. Let's go. I went with him. And it's all fun and games until the door of the plane opens. I just want to be honest with you. When the door opens, it's not safe anymore. On the ground, they're drawing circles on the board. It's all fun and games. You're jumping off of things into sand pits. That's fun and games. You're rolling up the chute. It's fun and games. Even getting in the plane, it's all fun and games. Going up in the air. It's all fun and games until they open that door. And the wind's flapping on your jumpsuit extremely fast. And there's nothing between you and open space. And you look down and the airport's about this size of a postage stamp. It's way down there. I'm supposed to, it was not fun and games anymore. If I could have brought that plane down, I wouldn't have gone. But they told me ahead of time. They said they knew this happened. So they said they always put the new guys by the door. Because if you don't jump, none of us jump. And we're not going back down. We're not paying this guy to take us up to come back down. And if you don't get out, we're pushing you out. They told you, they said, we're going to just push you out, so you might as well get out the right way. So I got out, and you're standing on the edge of this plane, holding on, and you're looking down. Oh, Jesus. I wasn't even saved, and I started saying the Our Father, and then they pushed me off the edge. Waiting too long, they pushed me right off of that little stick, and that was even scarier. You're just floating through nothing, and then the chute opens, and it's the most wonderful experience you've ever had. You're just floating through the air, the sound, the quiet. You're looking. It's wonderful, but you have to risk it. You have to get out of safe, you know, perfectly good airplane. You got to get out. Nothing. Float, and it was a wonderful experience until I realized that why they put the new guys first, you're the guinea pig, that they want to see which way the wind's blowing. And after a while, I realized this is really fun, and it's like, but I am nowhere near the airport. I am pointed toward the airport, and I am no way, there's no calculating the angles, no way I'm going to hit that airport. I'm heading toward it. I thought, maybe I better look at where I'm heading. I look to my right. I'm heading right for one of those Ranger Forest Towers. You ever seen those? Yes. The glass tops. I'm heading right for that, and there's a bunch of pine trees, and there's no way I'm going to make it to the airport. So I turn the chute. It was the old round chutes. It's not, now they got the square chutes so they can just do all kinds of stuff. This is a World War II vintage. And then when I turned, I thought, I don't want to hit the tower, so I better turn. And then I realized I'm heading for a 4-lane highway.
And I'm like a mile from the airport. And then I realized there's power lines between me and the highway. I picked up my feet, barely missed the power lines, landed. And then they teach you for so long how to land. And I forgot all about that. Registered 3.2 on the Richter scale, hit the meat in between, and then my chute falls across the highway, and I'm thinking, boy, I gotta wrap this up before a truck drags me to New York, and I got it in, and I made it. I was safe. It was worth the risk, but all for what? You know, I'm glad I grabbed that gator. I'm glad I stuck my head in Hugo's mouth. I'm glad I jumped out of that plane. I'm glad I didn't play it safe. But those things don't compare at all. What's the upside? There's a lot of danger and just a little bit upside. And you think about when God tells you to share the gospel with somebody, there's little danger and a lot of upside.
Yes. Huh?
What's going to happen if I share the gospel? Huh? Not as bad as jumping out of a plane. It's not as bad as sticking your head in the mouth of a 12,500-pound killer whale. What could possibly happen? What good can possibly come out of these situations I told you about? And what good can come out of sharing the gospel with somebody? Their life can be changed for all eternity. The benefits are far greater. We have to be willing to get out of the plane. There'll come that moment when the door opens, when you think you could do something and you're going to go. But there'll always come that moment when the door opens and the reality of what you're doing sets in and the airport looks like a postage stamp. And there ain't nothing between. There'll always be that moment when you have to leave the plane behind, where you have to let go of what's supporting you and just go into an area of trust and faith, a moment of launching out. Have to be willing to get out of the plane to serve. Sometimes just serving in the church is such a huge step. Giving is always hard to give, isn't it? You have to take that step of faith. Talking to people about Jesus, leading a small group. Safe misses the opportunity to see God do a miracle through you. I've missed opportunities. I've missed lots of opportunities. I don't know what story could have been on the other side because of fear, because I couldn't step out. But I've taken those opportunities too. I've stepped out in faith. And one time Rebecca and I went and prayed for a girl, and it was scary because the mother said, my daughter's 14 years old in the UCLA hospital. She has moments to live. They've given up. There's nothing they can do. She has leukemia. We said, we're going to come up and pray for her. And I was not prepared. I'd never seen somebody at that stage of almost death. And it was scary. It was worse than that plane door opening. It was very scary. And I really thought, what have I gotten myself into? I summoned up courage and faith and stayed in there and prayed. And 3 weeks later, she went home with her mother, perfectly healed, totally well, delivered of all of her cancer because I was willing to get out of a place of comfort. What place of challenge is ahead of you this week, next week, the week after, where you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone and see God do something? Safe says don't go to the life retreat. Safe says don't go to the marriage seminar. Who knows what could happen there? Who knows what might happen in the life retreat? Safe says don't tell people about Jesus. Here's some final words from Moses. We're wrapping up. Moses' final words, the last three things he's going to tell us is to live by faith, recognize that God is already at work in you. This will help you a lot. God is already at work in you. You can look back in your life and see God's hand at work in your life, right? Moses could look back and remember the story that his parents preserved him. Look back on your life and see the hand of God. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. See, he could look back on that and say, you know, God's had his hand in my life. You're not here today by accident. God's been watching over you ever since you were conceived. You can look back. We could tell stories, everybody in this room, about times you should have died, would have died, could have died, but God came in and intervened. It's no mistake that you're sitting here today. It's no mistake you're hearing this message from me today. God's been watching over your life. And I want you to say this with me, that God is already at work in me. Say that with me. God is already at work in me. Let's say that again. God is already at work in me. The next thing Moses would say is to live by faith, refuse to be defined by anything but God. Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead to his reward, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Don't wear anyone else's label. What kind of label's been put on you? Loser. Alcoholic. Slow learner. Failure. Insignificant. Weak. Fearful. Damaged. Useless. Stutterer. Dumb. Sickly. Ugly. The world can throw harsh labels at us, unpopular, cowardly, misfit. Listen, Moses was a stutterer and a murderer. Noah was just an old crazy guy to this whole generation. Abraham was really, really old. David was way too young. Rebecca was a nobody. Esther was the wrong race. Joseph, he was just a dreamer. Peter was an uneducated fisherman. Jesus was just the carpenter's son. And God can take whatever he wants and turn it into something great. Don't let the world put a label on you. The last thing Moses would say to us is this: to live by faith impacts others around you. Your life of faith will change somebody else's eternal destiny, will change people's faith. Faith will change people's lives. Look at this in Hebrews 11. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Your life never only impacts you. No. Never only impacts you. It always impacts somebody else. Because I got saved, my whole family got saved. None of them knew the Lord. None of us knew what it meant to serve God in that way. I don't know where you're at. Today, you might feel like you're wearing dog bone underwear in a dog-eat-dog world. You might feel like you got a kidney transplant from a bedwetter. You might feel like the piano player in a marching band. You might feel out of place and insignificant. You might feel like the people of Israel right there between the Pharaoh and the Red Sea, as we get that saying, between the devil and the deep blue sea. You might be in a hard place today. You might feel like there's no way out. You're between a rock and a hard place. There's just no solution. I don't know where you're at today, but I can tell you, you serve a mighty God. But to get there, you're going to have to get out of what seems safe. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to leave the past behind. You might have to let the Holy Ghost pruning do some work, cutting loose the vines that are holding you to the past. It might be time to open up to somebody in your life and let them know what you've been through so a healing can take place. We're just going to get an attitude of prayer, because I think God wants to set some people free right now from the past. He wants to set us free from what we think is safe but is very dangerous, because there's something awesome waiting for you when you get out of that plane, when you take that risk, when you take that step. Time. Moses didn't know when he got to the Red Sea what was going to happen. He hadn't seen the movie. He didn't see the great epic Cecil B. DeMille's moving part. He didn't know. But you know what he knew? He knew God. You don't know how you're going to get through this thing, and the devil's saying you're not going to get through this thing, but fall back on what Moses fell back on. I know God. I know he's faithful. I know he's cared about me my whole life. He's not going to let me drown. He's not going to let me be overcome by my enemies. He's not going to let Pharaoh wipe us out. He's not going to let the devil steal everything that I've worked for all these years. No, he's not going to let it happen. Just start knowing God. You don't know what great thing God's going to do for you, but you know God. But to get to the other side, you'll have to abandon safe and step out in faith. I want to pray for two types of people today. The first one that I want to pray for is, you're looking at something very scary in your life. You're looking at something that's intimidating. It's hard. It's difficult. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads. I just want you thinking, but don't think about anybody else or anything else. Just, I believe God wants to do some ministry right here in this place. He's brought all of this to this point, and his Spirit is here to set some captives free and to bring you to a place where you can get out of that plane. I believe there's some people here today, you're at a hard place. and you don't know whether to jump out of the plane or not. And there's two categories. You know what you need to do, but you're afraid to do it. And then there's some other people, you don't know what to do. You just know you got problems and you don't know what to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If either one of those two right there apply to you, you slip up your hand real quick. Put your hands down. Lord, I thank you. I've seen you move so many times in so many people's lives. In my life, when I abandon safe, you meet me right there. You're there. You're the parachute. You're the help. You're the strength, Lord God. I pray for courage right now for the people that know what they need to do, but they're afraid to do it. I pray for a double dose of Holy Ghost courage to come into them from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. Fill them with Holy Ghost courage, boldness right now. Break the chains of the past. I curse fear. I command it to get out of their lives right now in Jesus' name. For those that don't know what to do, Lord God, I pray for the wisdom of God that you promised in your word. Wisdom. Wisdom. Just that peaceful wisdom to know what to do. And again, I rebuke the fear that says you can't do it. I rebuke it ahead of time. Fear, go out of God's people right now. Wisdom, enter their heart. Courage, boldness to do, to get out of the plane. Get out of the plane. The wind's blowing. The airport's really small. But it's time to get out of the plane and take a step of faith. Give every one of us the courage to make that move, to push off, launch out, see you do great and mighty things. There's somebody else I want to pray for today. You're here today and you'd say, you know what? I really don't know God. Like Moses could talk to God and hear his voice. I don't know God. I know about God. I've been to church, but I don't know God. I want to know God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. That's you today. You say, I don't know God, but I want to know him. Would you slip up your hand right now? Lead me in a prayer. I want to know God. Thank you. Anybody else to say, I want to know God. I want to change the trajectory of my life. Anybody else? Y'all that raised your hand, pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. But I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Their lives are eternally changed.